Oh, good morning. How are you today? Good. It's great to see you. Tyndale, you're back. Great to see you. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. If you're a Tyndale student, shoot your hand up. Yeah, baby. That center section there. Thanks for being here. How many of you are first years? Yeah, you're in trouble. No, we're so glad that you're here. We hope that you can find a home at Bayview Glen Church. We just welcome you with open arms. We're thrilled that you're here. And, you know, the energy that you bring and the youth that you bring and all that stuff to our community of faith here, we are so, so thrilled to have you. And we hope you find a place to belong here pretty quick at Bayview Glen. My name's Lucas. If you don't know me, for those of you who are maybe brand new, and then for those of you that don't attend Tyndale, some of you are in a different age category, and maybe are a brand new to our church as well. My name's Lucas. I'm the lead pastor here. Grateful to have you here this morning. We're in a series, a four-week sermon series called Yesterday, Today, and Forever. And what we've been doing in this series is we've been taking a look at the history of our church, Bayview Glen Church, and talking about kind of the foundational values that really drove this first church, taking a hard look of where we're at today as a community of faith and where we're going to go in this next season. And today, specifically, we're talking about Christian community. And so what I want to do today is help you understand the model and the foundational biblical values that drive how we think about Christian community. And it might not be different than something you've heard before, and it might be very different than something you've heard before, because we take a little bit of a different spin on it here than a lot of churches do. And our conviction is that it's a biblical spin, and it's a biblical, foundational biblical model that we have here for Christian community that's founded on the New Testament church, that's carried on throughout the history of God's church, and that really was kind of the driving force behind this community of faith that transitioned from Avenue Road Church downtown up here to Bayview and Steeles 40 years ago. And so that's my hope this morning, to help you understand that model. Most importantly, to exhort you, motivate you, encourage you in your own life with Jesus and your walk with God to engage in Christian community that kind of fits the biblical model. So I hope you'll take that journey with me this morning. Before we do that, I want to pray. So let's pray together. God, thank you for the opportunity to worship you today, to sing to you today. Thank you for Dave and Veronica, as we saw them on video just now here in the first service this morning live, but on video. And you know, today, that as they shared their life group story, we are so grateful for the vision that you've given our pastors and elders, and the vision that even Pastor Dave Lewis is carrying forward as we seek to receive life from you, share life with one another, and bring life to the community and city around us. God, give us a clear vision of who you are and what you've designed for Christian community as we get into your word today. In the name of Christ, the people of God with enthusiasm said, amen. We're going to talk about our yesterday today, and we're not going to go back 40 years, but we're going to go back a little further than 40 years, if that's okay. And the yesterday that we're going to talk about today is the first century church. We're going to talk about the first century church and the ways in which Christian community began to kind of take shape in the church in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament. It'd be about, 75-80% of the way through your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. There's a Bible in the seat back in front of you. You can use that one. You can look on your phone. There's free Wi-Fi here in the worship center. And we'll be, again, in the book of Acts in chapter 2. Remember that a guy named Luke wrote this book, and he kind of was a friend of the disciples and ran with the early church. And what he did in the book of Acts was he wrote a history of those early Christians that began to meet together, specifically after Jesus ascended into heaven. And he wrote names down and places down and what happened in that early church. And in Acts chapter 2, what happens is that Peter stands up on a day called Pentecost, and he begins to preach and declare and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And the crowd responds, well, okay, so he died for sin and he rose again on the third day and he's now ascended into the heaven to the right hand of the Father. What should we do? And Peter says, repent and believe. And many people, in fact, 5,000, likely more than that, repented that day, made a change of mind and trusted in Jesus, put their active trust in him as their belief and believed in him. And then that group of people began to meet together on a regular basis basis, and look what Luke says about them in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. He says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Remember now, this is the very first church, very first group of very early Jesus followers. And there is so much we can learn from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. We've talked about it a lot in here before. It may be a familiar passage to many of you. But what I want you to see, the first thing that early church devoted themselves to was the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And what we're going to call that today, for sake of our kind of conversation today about Christian community, is their devotional life. We're going to call it their devotional life. This is their life that they receive from God, their personal relationship with Jesus, we say in Christian subcultures sometimes, as they pray, as they read God's word, as they meet together, they broke bread in their homes. It says that they gathered together and had communion together. That was in the context of a meal at that point. But they are receiving life from God, so we're going to call it their devotional life. Okay, so that early church, that early group of Jesus followers, was committed to receiving life from God. You with me so far? Good, let's keep reading. Verse 44. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings." That's amazing, right? Could you imagine that? "Selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Here's the second thing I want you to notice in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 46, that they were together. Luke repeats that word twice. They broke bread together. They met in homes together. They were meeting in the temple together as a large group, because all of these early Christians, most anyway, were converted Jews, and they were used to meeting in the temple, so they met together in the temple. They took care of one another's needs. They prayed together. They lived together. They had meals together. They were together. And again, for the sake of our conversation today, what we're going to call this is their internal life. Their internal life. Now, not internal life as in what goes on inside of me, but internal as in fixing my tie here, sorry. What goes on inside of the community of faith. Are you with me? They're internal, inside the Christian community. They were together. They met together, loved each other, prayed together, served one another, broke bread in their homes together. That was their internal life. And let's look at the third piece here, verse 47. It says, "They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So now we've got a third piece, a third prong there, and that piece is that they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. In other words, they weren't just concentrating on their devotional life, that is their life with God. They weren't just concentrating on their internal life, that is life within the community of faith, but they were also concentrated on their external life. How we bring life to the city and community around us, what it means to proclaim the gospel and live the gospel and bring the kingdom here in this city. And so what we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is this very simple truth that God's life in us always, 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 everybody say this word with me, always fuels life together and life for others. It always fuels life together and life for others. I want to say this a couple of different ways this morning, and I don't want to put too fine a point on it, but I need you to get the drift. If we are not living for others and sharing the gospel with others and living out the kingdom in front of our surrounding community, you can be sure that God's life is not really active within us. If we're not really treating one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and loving one another well, you can be sure that God's life within us is waning. Because when God's life inside of us, that is to say our devotional life, is stoked and our affections for Jesus are stoked, it automatically always drives us to love and serve one another well and to love and serve the community around us. That's how it works. Even the Bible says that if you claim to love God and don't love your brother, what does John say? You're a liar. Does he put too fine a point on it? I don't think so. So here's what the book of Acts teaches us and instructs us, is that God's life in us, that devotional life, always fuels life shared with one another and life for the community and city around us. Let's go back to our diagram. Their devotional life is connected with their internal and external life. And I want you to see here that these things are inextricably bound. They're all three work together. But where I want to focus our time together this morning is on this piece right here on our external life. Because in the history of the church, this is the place where we tend to get a little off kilter sometimes. This is the place where we tend to get a little off the rails sometimes, and God tends to kind of bring us back to kind of ground zero and remind us what his mission and vision is, that his mission and vision for the church, for his body, is to be a movement that proclaims and shares the gospel with others and lives out the kingdom in the community. So we're going to say it this way this morning, and I'm going to say two words that you may have heard before, you may not, so we're going to define them together. We're going to say it this way. When it comes to their external life, the Acts 2 church was both missional and incarnational. The Acts 2 church was both missional and incarnational. Now, if you are a note taker, please jot this phrase down, because this is the driving phrase behind what who we are and what we do, even as a community of faith and a community of believers. And when it comes to gathering together as a Christian community here at Bayview Glen, and we take our model from the Acts 2 church that was both missional and incarnational. How many of you, just by show of hands real quickly, have heard those two words before? One, two, three, throw your hands up. Cool. Okay, there are a little bit of buzzwords in the Christian community right now, and scholars and authors and stuff like that, but I think they are really instructive, even though sometimes buzzwords get a little old. So I want to define those two words for you to help us understand what was going on in the Acts 2 church. First, the Acts 2 church was incarnational. And the notion of incarnational, just by definition, dictionary definition, is this: a person or thing regarded as embodied or exhibiting some quality, idea, or the like. So the Acts 2 church, the early church, saw themselves as a person or thing, a group of people that embodied or exhibited some quality, idea, or the like. And what was the quality, idea, or the like that they embodied or exhibited? Christ, Jesus, right? They're the body of Christ. They embody Jesus. They embody the grace of God to the community around them. See, this is not a new thing, because this is the very nature of who God is. The Trinitarian God, the triune God, out of the very life that God experienced within Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, poured out life onto his creation and breathed the breath of life into man. God was not under compulsion or obligation. It was the life that he shared within himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, breathed that life out into man. And 2,000 years ago, God the Son, Jesus, embodied God, did he not? We call that the incarnation. Look at how John says it in John chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." That's the Message translation, and I love it, because it reminds us that God didn't wait on us, but he took on flesh, dwelt among us, moved into the neighborhood. He is a God that is incarnational. Thus, we follow his lead, and we, as his body, are now incarnational. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. We are meant to embody Jesus, to be his hands and feet. You just heard it on the video. That's the nature of the Acts 2 church. That's the nature of the biblical church. And our hope and our heart is that that will be the nature of Bayview Glen Church. The second word that we want to define this morning is missional. The word mission simply means a body of persons sent to perform a service or carry on an activity. Mission could also be defined as a specific task with which a person or group is charged. The early church was without a doubt and unquestionably on mission. They were a body of persons sent to perform a service or carry on an activity. They had a specific task with which they were charged. And that specific task was Matthew 28, 20, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They had a task. Their Christian community was not built around getting together and memorizing Jesus' words. It wasn't built around getting together and studying his words in the original Greek, okay? It was built around mission. They got together and gathered together and looked at each other and said, hey, I know the mission is hard, but you're doing okay. How can I encourage you? How can I pray for you in the mission that God has called us to and the task that Jesus has assigned to us? They were, it's up here on the screen, a missional body of persons charged with a specific task. And sometimes, I just want to let you know, sometimes as a church, we get comfortable, don't we? And we forget that our task is to be the body of Christ to one another and to the community around us. We forget that we have been charged with a mission, a task, and Jesus called his church to go into all the world and make disciples. And what we think we're supposed to do is go into all the world and run church programs for church people. And that's not what Jesus said. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. And sometimes we forget that and we kind of fade off of vision a little bit. And God loves us too much to let us continue in that. So what he tends to do is introduce crisis in order to catalyze mission. He doesn't let us stay comfortable. He doesn't let us fade off of mission too long before he introduces a crisis and gets us back on track. And I want to show you how he does it in the book of Acts. Remember, Jesus promised his disciples, he said, that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. In the original Greek, that word is martyr, not a fun word. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, in Acts chapter 2, that early church was Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem. They were loving each other, serving one another. They were enjoying what? Favor with all the people. And God was adding to their number. And if I was in that early church, I would be thinking, this is it. We're accomplishing the mission of Jesus. We're accomplishing what he called us to do. We are his witnesses in Jerusalem. But unfortunately for me, if that's what I thought and I was part of the early church, Jesus didn't stop there. Where did he go? He said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. And to the ends of the earth. Oh, darn it. And so that early church, as they continued to meet together in Jerusalem, God began to introduce crisis into that church, and I want to show you how he does it. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were arrested and interrogated before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. In Acts chapter 5, the same thing happened, but before they released them this time, they beat the tar out of them. In Acts chapter 7, one of the earliest Christians, the first deacon, a man named Stephen, very first martyr for his faith, got stoned, and that's not Grateful Dead stone. That's threw rocks at him until he died stoned. And watch what happens in Acts chapter 8, the very first verse. Watch what happens. On that day, a great persecution. Here's our crisis. People are getting killed for their faith. Peter and John are getting arrested. The disciples are being persecuted. A great persecution broke out in the church in Jerusalem. Oh, no. And watch what God does. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. You see the crisis that God introduced in order to get them back on mission? Hey, remember, it's Judea and Samaria too, and ends of the earth. Persecution, people thrown to the lions, having to meet in catacombs in secret and not worship in public, people getting arrested and beaten. And the next thing you know, Christians scatter all over the modern Roman world. And that's the reason we're sitting in this room today, is because God introduced a crisis in order to get his church back on mission. See, this happens throughout the course of church history. God often introduces crisis to get his community back on mission. For the next 300 years or so, 250 give or take, the church did really well because guys like Nero and others were persecuting the church, and they were hiding underground, and they were on mission and reminding each other that this is our mission to bring the gospel to the world and to make disciples of all nations. However, in the fourth century, a man named Constantine was emperor. And Constantine passed a law called the Edict of Milan in 313 AD that made Christianity legal and recognized in the Roman Empire. Constantine even converted to Christianity. I think his conversion was real. Other people say no, but I think it was real. And look, here's the deal. When the Edict of Milan was passed and Christianity was made legal and you couldn't kill Christians anymore and they could actually build churches to gather in and things like that, if that law was up today and someone wanted to pass that that law today. If Christianity was illegal in Canada and someone said, let's pass the Edict of Milan, or like the Edict of Scarborough, let's call it, all right? It's called the Edict of Scarborough, and it's going to make Christianity legal. Guess who would be voting for it? Yours truly. I'd like for it to be legal. I would rather not have to be thrown to the lions. And so if I can vote for a law like that, I'd vote for it. So I'm not saying it was a bad edict. What I'm saying is, over the course of the next several hundred years, the church began to get comfortable and they strayed from mission. They began to build structures where they gathered rather than gathering in people's homes. And people started to go to church and they stopped being the church. See the problem? And over time, instead of their devotional life, instead of receiving life from God and getting into the Word themselves and praying themselves and receiving communion and interacting with God and allowing God to pour His life into them and allowing God's life to drive them into community with one another and drive them to mission around the world, they got really, really comfortable and they allowed religious professionals to tell them what the Bible said. So much so that by the time the 11th, 12th, and 13th century rolled around, Bibles were chained to pulpits in churches. Can you believe that? Bibles were literally chained to pulpits in churches. And you couldn't read the Bible on your own because it was written in a language that you couldn't understand. So instead of receiving life from God on your own, instead of having a devotional life by yourself, you couldn't do that. You couldn't pray without the help of a priest. You couldn't confess to God without the help of a priest. You couldn't read the Bible on your own. And so instead of having a devotional life that drove people to community together and to mission outside, they had no devotional life at all. And so they had no mission and they had no true community. But God tends to introduce crisis, doesn't he? So in the 15th century, a man named Jan Hus, people call this guy John Huss, but his name is Jan Hus, okay? He was a Czech pastor, minister, cleric, whatever you want to call him, and he predated Martin Luther by about 100 years. And Jan Hus started to feel within himself a bit of a holy frustration. Remember we talked about holy frustration a couple weeks ago? A holy longing. He began to feel a crisis within himself, and he's looking at the church and going, the church is dead. The church is tired. The church is dry. Like, something needs to change here. And you know what he did? He started to translate the Bible into the Czech language so that people could receive life from God on their own. And he began to write hymns in the Czech language, and he began to administer communion to the people of God in a very different way and say, look, you don't need me to be your vicar between God and you, and you can confess, you can pray to him, you can enjoy communion and engage in those spiritual disciplines without my help. And Jan Hus began to help the body of Christ, the community of faith, experience life from God. And you know what that life from God did? It drove them to mission, because that's always what happens. If you experience life from God, you get on mission. That's always what happens. And so Jan Hus founded a movement called the Moravian Church. The Moravian Church sent missionaries all over the world to share the gospel and proclaim the good news about Jesus. The Moravian Church exists in different form today, but initially it was a missional movement, an incarnational movement that embodied Jesus to the community around them. The Moravian Church, rooted in Jan Hus's movement, was the very first movement to send missionaries and ministers to American slaves. Because life from God, when that starts to get stirred up within us, when our affections for Jesus begin to get stirred up within us, it always drives us to mission for others. Look at the Reformation, 100 years later, by the way. John Calvin and Martin Luther. John Calvin, he was French, but I don't want to pronounce his name in French because there's some of you in this room that speak French, and I would totally butcher it, and then you would laugh at me and send me nasty emails. So we're going to call him John Calvin, okay? Guys like John Calvin and Martin Luther saw the same thing that Hus did and John Wycliffe, and they said, we're going to translate the Bible into languages. People can receive life from God. That's their devotional life, and then their internal life began to spring up, true Christian community, love for one another, and mission. And people begin to be sent all over the community and all over the world to proclaim the good news about Jesus and to live the kingdom. First Great Awakening, same thing happened. There was a lot of folks that moved to North America for the sake of religious liberty and established the church here. But the church was pretty pretty established by the 19th century, and lots of people called themselves Christ followers or Christians. You may have heard of the Puritans and folks like that, but the church got dry. The church got stale. They were no longer receiving life from God, and so guys like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards began to preach a gospel of repentance and faith, and they began to preach about the grace of God, and the church got stirred up, and a revival happened inside the church. People were receiving life from God, and they're going, oh my gosh, that fire for Jesus is now burning within us, that devotional life. We are receiving life from God, but life from God always drives us to what? Life for others and life for one another, right? Always happens. So you know what followed the first great awakening? This is not a trick question. It was the second great awakening. So that's what followed the first great awakening. And the second great awakening was that very group of people, the Christian church in North America, that began to reach out to people outside of the community of faith. Because when you receive life from God, it always drives you to life for others. That's how it works. Now, let's talk about the 21st century Western church. Check it. This is us. Over the last 40 or 50 years, if you look at statistics, the 21st century Western, I'm talking Western, some of you are from countries where this is not happening, I get that, but the Western church has grown pretty comfortable. And what we've done over the last 40 or 50 years is we've started to run church programs for church people. And we've deviated from mission a little bit, and we forgot that the call of Christ is to be the body, not just for one another, but also to our surrounding community. The call of Christ is to be both missional, sent by him to make disciples as a community, and incarnational, embodying Jesus to the community around us. And rather than doing that, we tend to just kind of do church better. And we get into this mode of going to church and not being the church. We tend to run as many church programs as we possibly can for church people. And we tell ourselves that because I am in a church all the time, every day, every night of the week, you know, I go to Sunday morning service and I go to Sunday night service, and then I've got choir practice on Monday, and I've got my Bible study on Tuesday, and I do family night on Wednesday with the potluck, and then I do a meeting on Thursday, and then I do my men's group on Friday, and then I have all day Saturday stuff, and then I'm all day Sunday. I am really a Christ follower. Those things are all good. Those things are all good. But that's our devotional life and our internal life. And if we miss that external piece, we're missing a critical piece of what God has called us to. That's where we're at in the 21st century, church. So now, I want to be honest about Bayview Glen. For some of you, you might be laughing nervously right now. And many of you know this because you've been around here for a long time. The shoulders that we stand on, and Tyndale people, especially brand new people, I want you to know that the shoulders that we stand on here at Bayview Glen are more missional and incarnational than just about anything I've ever seen. I mean, 40 years ago, a group of 200 to 300 people in downtown Toronto said, "We are sent by God on mission to reach the neighborhood of Thornhill. We are going to go and not just do church, but be the church, incarnational, the body of Christ in Thornhill." And that's what happened 40 years ago. A man named Arnie Reimer was our pastor, and he helped that group of people move up here. That's mission. They were sent to this place and begin to live out the body to the community and to Thornhill, and this city began to be changed. And over time, just like every church in the 20th and 21st century, and just like has happened through the history of the Christian church, Bayview Glen began to get comfortable. And we began to run church programs for church people, and we deviated from mission. And God introduced a crisis in Bayview Glen Church a number of years ago. Our church was declining rapidly in numbers. We weren't terribly healthy. We were struggling really badly. And here's the deal. That was before my time, so I don't know anything about that. All that I know is just from people that have told me this, that this church was struggling, and God introduced that crisis in order to bring us back to mission. And a faithful group of people, many of them are sitting in the room right now, began to get on their knees before God and say, oh God, we have not been receiving life from you. We commit ourselves to scripture. We commit ourselves to prayer. We commit ourselves to the sacraments, just like the early church did, and that life from God drove them to life for others and life for one another, life for the community, and it drove them to mission, because that's what happens. That always happens. And we are sitting in a place now, and the people around you are that group of people on mission, because God poured his life into us and we pour our life into others. I want to point out one church that's gone through a very similar struggle as we have, and just let you know that we are not alone in this struggle of remembering that we are to be on mission for Jesus and making disciples of all nations. And that church is a church called Willow Creek Community Church. Has anybody ever heard of Willow Creek Community Church? Yeah, very, very large church, like 35,000-40,000 people in the Chicago area in the United States. And Willow Creek is just a little bit older than we are, actually. And they started as an incarnational and missional movement. And over time, they got comfortable and they started running church programs for church people. And then they did a study. A guy named Bill Hybels, who's their lead pastor and another associate pastor there, did a study, and what they asked themselves is this question: is the way we do church really making disciples? We invite people to come in and learn, and people teach them, and they do Bible studies, and we get together in small groups and we pray together. Is it really driving people closer to Jesus and making them more like him? And here's the answer. This is what Bill Hybels wrote about his ministry model. We made a mistake. We made a mistake. What we should have done when people crossed the line of faith and became Christians, we should have started telling people and teaching people that they have to take responsibility to become self-feeders. We should have gotten people, taught people how to read their Bible between service and how to do the spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own. Another researcher, a guy named Ed Stetzer, well-respected researcher in churches, this is how he sums up Willow Creek's findings from that particular study. He writes this: let's help people become disciples on, say this word with me, mission. Becoming spiritual self-feeders, serving the marginalized, loving their neighbors, and telling others about Christ. See, this is the nature of Christian community. And when we don't do this, when we miss mission and we miss serving and we miss loving our neighbors, we missed the full orb perspective that God offers us for Christian community. And when mission wanes, life from God wanes and life with one another wanes. But as all three of those things work together, our Christian community grows and our life with Jesus grows and our life on mission grows. And so here's how I want to conclude today, just at least this portion. I'm going to do one thing and actually conclude. Here we go. This is our concluding statement. BGC, that's us, Bayview Glen Church, should be missional and incarnational. Should be missional and incarnational. I don't have any problem with this word attractional, doing ministry and church services that are welcoming for people that come in and they're like, I like the music and that preacher was funny and he fixed his tie in the middle of it and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that stuff. That's fine. But what I don't want to do is get caught in this trap where we become insular, we become belly button gazers. We rather than engaging the culture around us, we protect ourselves from the culture around us, and we are not incarnational and missional. Men and women of God, it is the very nature of Christian community that we are a people that is sent by God to embody Jesus to the community. That's how it works. That's how God designed it. We have no other choice. Real quickly, I want to do a commercial for Bayview Glen Life Groups, and then I want to conclude with something just to help all of us wrap our heads around what's going on. This year at Bayview Glen, we are trying to get 500 people in life groups. We want to get 500 people in life groups, and the point of life groups is that we want to receive life from God, share life with one another, and bring life to the community around us. Do you see that three-pronged approach that we just read from the book of Acts? Receive life from God. That's our devotional life together. Worship, prayer, scriptures, sacraments. We want to share life with one another, making sure that needs are met, caring for one another, praying for one another, serving one another. That's our internal life. And then our external life is we want to bring life to the community around us, enjoy favor with people, work at places like soup kitchens, and launch, you know, ministries that feed the hungry and care for the marginalized, and join with and partner with other ministries in our community so we can feed people and love people and serve people and bring life to the community. And little simple stuff. It doesn't have to be ministries and organizations and all that stuff. Little simple stuff like life groups. Have a potluck in your house and invite people over. It's bringing life to the community. Isn't that great? And you can stuff your face while you do it. I mean, it's a win-win for everybody. I mean, this is the nature of Christian community, and that's what we want to do. And again, by the end of this year, by June, we want to see 500 people in life groups. Right now, we've got 300 in life groups, and this is not all about a number for us, but it's an opportunity for all of us together to engage in true biblical Christian community that is on mission for the gospel and reaching people who are not reached. Now, that's enough of the commercial for life groups. That's over. If you decide not to be in a Bayview Glen life group, and if that's your choice, and that's great, I would just, you know, let's say you decided not to be in a Bayview Glen life group. Would you be able to live out the mission and message of Jesus and still be missional and incarnational? Absolutely not. No, I'm totally kidding. That's stupid, right? You can still be those things. This is not about Bayview Glen life groups. This is about us living in a way that's attractive to the city around us, so we don't huddle up and get a little holy huddle as Christians, but we live in a way that draws people into the kingdom of God. I want to give you one closing illustration, then I'm going to be done. I live up north between Stouffville and Aurora, and there are a lot of like horse properties by my house and farms and stuff by my house. And there's a corn farm by my house that I drove by the other day, and the corn farm was for sale. And I drove by it and I thought, who in their right mind would buy a corn farm? That's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I don't want any part of corn farms. I ask my wife to shuck it, you know, when we make corn at home. Like, I don't even want to touch it. It's weird. It's gross. I don't want a corn farm, okay? Let's say the following week I drove by that same sign and it said corn farm for sale, 50% off. Then would I buy it? Nope. What if I drove by and it said corn farm, pennies on the dollar? Would I buy it? Nope. What if I drove by and the sign said corn farm free? All you have to do is walk in and say, I like that farm. Would I take it? No. I don't like corn stuff. I don't want to till things. And I'm an avid indoorsman. Like, I don't want to be outside. This sounds dumb to me. Even if somebody was to give it to me for free, like, I'm not interested in it. But I'll tell you what, that's sometimes how we treat Jesus and grace and Christian community. We think if we put a sign out on the road that says free forgiveness, free grace, free Jesus, that people are going to just flood in desiring free Jesus. They're not. They're not. Yes, his grace is free. Yes, his forgiveness is free. Yes, Jesus is a gift. But they're not. I mean, we still do that kind of stuff. I still think it's helpful. I still think it's instructive and constructive. But it's not all there is when it comes to our missional and incarnational life. Let's go back to the cornfield for a moment. What if that farmer invited me over for dinner and I sat down around the table and he served corn and only corn? And I tasted the corn and I said to myself, this is the greatest food I've ever had in my life. There is no better corn than what you just put on my table. Like, this is amazing. Do you have any more of this corn? And he said, yes. And matter of fact, I have some more of this corn. And he said, you know what else? As I've grown this field, I've been able to feed my family. I've been able to care for things around me. I've been able to invest into retirement. And, you know, tilling a cornfield and caring for a cornfield isn't that challenging. And I've got a mentor that helps me do it. And I'm growing in it. And it's really great. And over time, I get to know this farmer and his lifestyle. And every day I'm at his house eating that corn. After a year or two or three or five, I might be convinced to take that cornfield, right? In other words, I have to taste and see that the corn is good in order to have any interest in corn. Okay, this is the NLT, the New Lucas Translation. Okay, what the Bible actually says is taste and see that the Lord is good. And people are not going to flood into our church because we hung a sign out somewhere, we handed out an invite card. We do those things. People are going to come to faith when we are on mission and we live out the body of Christ in our neighborhoods and in our communities, at your workplace, at your school. This is what's going to happen when it comes to evangelism and making a difference in our community. Two quick principles to close with, and then we'll be done. The first is this: instead of getting my neighbor to church, we start to get church to our neighbor. This is what it means to be missional and incarnational. How many of you in the room would say that you've got a friend you have either invited to church or you would consider inviting to church that you know full well is going to say no, they're not interested in coming here on a Sunday morning? Ready? 1, 2, 3, raise your hand. Good. Okay, how many of you would say that friend would reject an invitation to your home for dinner? So when we can't do this, let's do this. See what I'm saying? We can invite people into our community and into our life that we receive from God and share life with them and get on mission and be the body of Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian community. And instead of going to church, we start being the church. Instead of coming here on a Sunday morning, and I want you here on a Sunday morning, please come here on a Sunday morning. We saw that in the early church as well. But we love one another, serve one another, care for one another, and we let that life that God has poured into us spill out onto one another and spill out into the city and community around us. This is what it means to be a transformative Christian community, to be on mission and to be incarnational. That's my invitation to you this morning, my exhortation. Let's pray together as we close. I just want to give you just a moment here to maybe reflect and think. And for some of you, today is the day that you need to take that next step of connection here at Bayview Glen and join a life group that receives life from God, shares life together, and brings life to the community around us. And maybe that's the right step for you today. But if it's not, here's my encouragement. You are on mission somewhere right now. How effective you are is a different story. But God has sent you somewhere. Is it your place of business? Is it your family members? Is it your campus? Is it that soccer team that you coach? Or is it some of the other moms that you hang out with for play dates? God has sent you on mission somewhere. Recognize it. And number two, that group of people that you spend time with, the body of believers that you are engaged with, you are meant to be the body to the city and community around us. Where is God calling you to be his body, to be incarnational? Where is God calling you to live out his mission and to include and invite people into that community of faith? My prayer for you today is that commitment is renewed and that God gives you clarity in terms of that next step. God, thank you for the opportunity to worship you today. And as we conclude our service, singing a hymn that's really familiar to so many of us, "Great is thy faithfulness," we declare together you have been faithful to our church, faithful in caring for us and providing for us, and faithful to renewing our vision and mission even when we drift a little bit. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness to Bayview Glen Church, and thank you for your faithfulness to us individually. In Christ's name, God's people said, amen. Let's stand and respond in worship.